Welcome back to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. We're talking today with Dr. David Maines, the Executive Director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. Well, David, last visit you talked about homeschooling your 10-year-old grandson in both the Bible and American history. Do you talk to him at all about preaching?
Dean, that's my secret agenda. If the Lord wants some of my grandchildren in the ministry, at least I want to help him get them to that place. He's 10 years old, you know. I don't think about preaching so far, but I'll tell you what I have done with him, okay? I can also do a little review to see if you still remember anything we talked about the last time. Okay.
Uh-oh.
I said I need to teach the Bible, and I have to put it on a 10-year-old level, so I'm going to choose books that are representative that he can kind of understand. So I chose a book in the New Testament that we studied together for about an hour, and I'll give you a little feel of the process, okay? I chose the book of Philemon. Okay, so let's go back. How many books in the Bible?
66.
Okay, divides into how many sections?
There's two.
And that's the Old Testament and the New Testament. How many books in the New Testament?
27.
You're doing real well. Tell me the divisions in the New Testament.
We have history, letters or epistles, and prophecy.
Okay, can you put numbers to those?
I can make an attempt.
Go ahead.
There are five books of history.
Yes.
That would be the four Gospels plus the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
There's one book of prophecy. That's the last book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. So if we have five and one is six, and there are 27 books, that means there are 21 letters.
Okay, you're doing real well, and I'm watching closely to see if you look somewhere to get help, and you haven't done that so far. 21 letters, those letters divide into two different sections. What are those?
That's right. The letters by the Apostle Paul and the letters by other authors.
Okay, and can you remember how those break down number-wise?
Oh, boy. Well,
21 total.
Yeah, there's 21 total, and I'm adding quickly in my head. I think it's not 14 and 7, so it must be 13 and 8.
Yeah, that's a good way to do it. That's how I first thought of it. It would be great if it were 14 and 7, then you got the thirds. And the question is whether Paul wrote Hebrews, which I'm assuming he didn't.
Yes.
So that's why you say 13 and 8. 13 by Paul, 8 by other writers.
Right.
And in terms of Paul's letters, that divides into two different divisions. Tell me about those.
Yeah, that would be the letters that Paul wrote to churches and the letters that he wrote to individuals.
Okay, and so we're going to choose one of those letters. Oh, I didn't ask you how many to each.
Well, I can answer the personal ones, particularly because I missed it last time because I counted Timothy as one. I knew he wrote to three individuals,
yes.
Timothy, Titus, and Philemon,
yes.
But he wrote two letters to Timothy. So he had four of his letters written to individuals,
yeah,
and
right.
The rest are written to churches.
Yeah, right. You're doing very, very well. Now, I chose one of those letters written to individuals to talk with my 10-year-old grandson, Aiden, about as his first exposure to in-depth Bible study, and that was the letter to Philemon. It was interesting because we read it, and as we read it, he asked questions, so he knew that Paul wrote to Philemon. He was aware that Philemon had been led to Christ by Paul, that Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus. That's the only thing he has trouble with. He says, I know it starts with O, you know, as I quiz him later, but he has trouble with Onesimus, which is fine. And Onesimus, a runaway slave, had become a Christian. And the basis of the letter was that Paul was writing to Philemon saying, Onesimus is very precious to me. He's a fellow believer. I'm sending him back to you, and I want you to treat him as a brother. So anyway, Aiden got his mind around what the letter was. It's a short letter. He didn't have that much trouble with it. But then I kind of was attempting to get him into the preacher mode, okay? I said, if you were going to teach a Sunday school lesson to fellows your age, Aiden, or to younger people, what lessons would you teach? And he said, I'm having trouble with it. I don't know what I would teach. And I said, well, it's a Christian man writing about a Christian slave who had run away to a Christian master, and he's saying, I'm going to send you back. Now, that's going to be tough, Onesimus, if I send you back, because Philemon may still treat you as a slave, but I don't think he will. In fact, I'll tell Philemon, you owe me everything. I brought you to Christ, you know. So now, let me ask you a question, Aiden. What if Onesimus had come to the Lord, but his master, Philemon, was not a Christian? do you think that Paul would have sent him back to Philemon? What would you say, Dean?
That's a very interesting question.
Yeah, and we don't know the answer, do we?
No, there's no way we can. And the other thing that interferes with our trying to understand that is our whole culture. The whole slave thing is so repulsive to us in our current culture.
And it was very common back then.
Yes.
Okay, so there are certain things we do know, and that is once you became a part of the family of God, or those who follow Jesus, everything changed. Because now, whether you're a slave or a master, you're a brother in the Lord. And that shifted the whole of what was going socially in the world. It was a huge thing. But we don't know answers to certain things, including, was Paul against slavery? Now, we may pick that up in other passages, but in this book, we don't know. So if you say, obviously, Paul was opposed to slavery, this is what the book says, you can't really say that from that given letter. But this is what happens a lot of times in preaching, is that ministers will assume things from the text that are not necessarily there. So I said to Aidan, you know, now you have to be careful. If you're drawing lessons out of this, the lessons are truly from the scripture. So is this a fair lesson? Once somebody becomes a Christian, even if it's somebody in your neighborhood that you don't like all that, well, all of a sudden he's your Christian brother and you need to treat him in a very special way. Is that fair? And he said, I think that's fair, okay? But I was trying to say to him, don't preach a text and then read into the text, okay? And it was a very interesting time, and we decided, well, there are certain things Philemon does teach, and there are other things Philemon doesn't teach. Maybe other scriptures teach it, but we want to be biblical in what we say. Okay, well, that was an interesting time, and it was kind of getting his mind at least thinking about, if I were to teach a Sunday school or if I were to preach on this, I have to make sure I'm being fair to the text, which is a huge preacher conundrum all the time. Am I being fair to what the scripture teaches? Now, it's interesting because, Dean, the next book we tackled was in the Old Testament, and I had to pick a book that would be just about long enough to hold his attention. We meet for 2.5 hours, and part of that has to be American history as well. And then I try to tie the biblical history with the American history. But we picked the book of Ruth. So I said to him, okay, this is about Ruth, so he had to understand what the Moabites were. And we had to go on a map to see where Naomi and her husband had gone so they could track the territory, then back to the land of the Jewish people and so on. So he got all the thing in his mind. And I say, what does this book teach? Okay. And I said, because some people say, and I'm actually reading now, this is from a Bible commentary, okay, the book of Ruth teaches that God never fails those who truly trust him. And I said, do you think the book of Ruth teaches that? Oh, yes, he said it does. And I said, no, I don't know. I'm not really sure it does. It does say that in Ruth's situation, because Ruth trusted God, God proved himself faithful. But that's a history book, and it's telling the story of Ruth. So do you think that I can say always, if you follow God's direction in your life and you try to honor him, that it's going to work out well for you? How do you think he responded?
I don't know. It's hard to think how a 10-year-old would think. I guess my inclination would be that he probably wanted to say yes, but I...
That's exactly right. Yeah. He wanted to say yes, and he did say yes. And I say, well, you have to be careful, because this is an illustration how in one situation God proved himself faithful, and that should encourage people who are in a difficult situation. But I don't think the Bible teaches that if you follow God's way, it's always going to work out for you in a special fashion. You say, oh man, I got the answer to life all of a sudden. You do and you don't. And the interesting thing, Dean, in terms of all of that was that he understood. And I said, so these become very good illustrations for truths you can kind of hold on to. That you know, I want to do what is going to be right in God's eyes, but at the same time, you have to be careful not to make the Bible say something it doesn't say. Am I making sense?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Now we're going into a really neat section, and we're into 1 Samuel, and that's the story of Samuel, and it's the story of Saul, and it's the story of David, and there'll be all kind of lessons that we'll be able to learn from that together, and I'm going to give him just the joy of being able to look at a text and say, this is what this text says, this is what it doesn't say. In fact, next time I meet with him, we're into that passage now where Samuel, as a young lad, hears God speak.
Ah.
So that's going to be an interesting thing to understand his mind in terms of God not having talked out loud to Aiden yet, you know. So what does that all mean for him? Well, that's the preacher task, is to say, what does the Bible mean for you? And maybe in all of that, he'll be captured by, this is a very wonderful thing. Maybe someday I'll be a preacher like Grandpa. You don't know.
It sounds to me like your grandson is learning to be precise in his thinking about a given text. Do you have another example?
Well, I've given you the examples where we are, and sometime we'll come back and I'll tell you what he does with that Samuel passage, okay?
Yeah, that'll be interesting to see. So what does it mean for a pastor listening to us talk?
You know, I think, again, I listen to sermons and I always say to myself, is that fair with what the biblical text is saying? And I find a lot of times I think pastors really stretch what the text is saying. And they try to make it say more than it really does because they're trying to find lessons in it. And most of the time I think people listening, they don't listen nearly as carefully as I do. But it bothers me if a minister says, the Bible says that it doesn't really say that, you know, or it's an illustration of something that should encourage us, inspire us. And I say, that's wonderful, but use the text properly. And that's what it's saying in my mind. You know, be like Aiden, my grandson, exposit the text very carefully and be aware when someone is not doing that as well.
Mm. Well, that sounds like good advice. Well, we hope you've enjoyed being with us for this podcast. And of course, we invite you to join us for our next podcast. And we also invite you to join us on our website, sermoncoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We have resources there to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. We hope you'll join us again when once again we meet.